You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Let's begin together in prayer as we join together praying the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. So let me ask you, where exactly is heaven? Just throw it out there. Up there. Where is heaven? What is heaven? We're praying it, right? We said, Our Father, who art in heaven. So, where is he? Where is that? Okay, our heart. Yeah, good. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you, right? He did say that when he came. What else? Where's heaven? Is it floating up in the sky somewhere? Okay. It's got to be up because if Christ ascended, it can't be down, right? All right. Any other ideas? Where is heaven? Okay. Which means what? Okay. So it could be all around us right now, just a different realm that we can't even see. Okay? If I'm putting words in your mouth, tell me. That's not what you're saying. It's not a trick question. I just was wondering if anybody, you know, probably thought about it, right? You know, and we kind of illustrate it with cartoons, and we have like angels sitting on clouds and strumming their harps, and this is heaven. And it's kind of a bizarre, when we think about it, we're like, okay, really? That's what it is? There are times when we read the Bible that it's definitely a disadvantage to be a 21st century American reading this scripture that we have. Because there are things in scripture that just don't necessarily translate well. Because the reality is that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, right? 2,000 years ago, and he lived in the Middle East. And he didn't live in America in, you know, 2012. He was from a different time, from a different culture. Therefore, sometimes when we read things in Scripture, we find, if we dig a little deeper and we look a little closer, that you need more than just a literal word-to-word translation of what Jesus said to get at what he was talking about. Take, for example, this phrase in the Lord's Prayer. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer this month and really digging in, trying to dig in a little deeper. And so we're looking at today the phrase where Jesus says, this is how you should pray, Our Father in heaven, or who art in heaven. Now, in the Greek, New Testament is written in Greek, the phrase that is translated there in heaven is this phrase that I'll probably mess up because I was not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but I did take some Greek. It's ha in tois. Uranois, which you're going, okay, great. That doesn't mean anything to me. Except that here's the interesting thing. Tois is the definite article, the, and uranois is the word heavens with an S. It's a plural. So if we were to literally translate what Jesus said, he is saying, Our Father, who is in the heavens. So it's this plural. It doesn't say our Father in heaven as we translate it, but in the heavens. Now, why would that be? What would that be trying to say? And it's probably that Jesus was trying to say something much more profound than just God, our Father who is out there somewhere that we don't know about. You know, kind of how we think sometimes of heaven, just out there somewhere, we're not sure. When a Hebrew talked about the idea of the heavens, there was a what they called like a three-level idea of the heavens. The first level was what the atmosphere around us, the very air that we're breathing, where the birds are flying, where the clouds work, you know, where storms, you know, form and rain comes down. The heavens, that was the first heavens that they understood. The atmosphere around us, the world around us. The second heaven was, if you were to look up into the night sky, everything that you see in the night sky, now that was the second heavens, you know, the stars, the planets, the solar systems, the galaxies, the nebulas and the quasars and all of that stuff that's out there somewhere, you know, that we can see bits and pieces of, but it's all of the grand universe as the second heavens. Now, then they talked about this third heavens. If you remember Paul in 2 Corinthians, he said, you know, I had a dream and I was taken up in this dream to the third heaven. What he meant by that was I was taken up beyond the visible, beyond the material world. This third heaven was this idea of the very throne room of God, the very place where God rules and God dwells and God reigns. This third heaven. So when we pray, our Father in the heavens, we're making a few very profound statements. First, we're saying this. We're acknowledging our closeness to God. Last week, we talked about Jesus in teaching us to pray, that he was teaching about the intimacy of God the Father. That when we pray to God as Father, that we're talking about God's intimacy and closeness. But here, Jesus is saying, when you pray to the Father in the heavens, this idea of the first heavens anyway, that we're saying that God is as close to us as the very air that we're breathing. That God is as close to us as the very air that we are breathing. I once heard someone say that the ancient rabbis made an interesting observation about the name of God. I'm getting a little ahead of myself because we're going to talk about the name of God next week, but the personal name of God in the Hebrew scripture was given to Moses at the burning bush when he said, God, you're calling me to this, but who should I tell them sent me? And we translate it, I am that I am. You tell them I am sent you. But the Hebrew, it's four Hebrew letters. It's the letters Yod, He, Vav, He. And the ancient rabbis said that these letters, if you were to spell out, to say these letters, that they were almost the sounds of one breathing. Yod, hey, va, hey. That it's almost the very breath that we're breathing. And so they suggested that maybe the very act of just breathing in and out was in some way speaking the name of God. And one pastor took this a step further and he said, think about when your baby is born. They come out of the womb, and what is the first thing that they need to be able to survive? You know, they pat them on the back so that they take that first gasp of air. He said, what if we were to look at that and say that life outside the womb begins when we speak the name of God? And then he says, if you think about it, when somebody stops breathing, they die. Therefore, when we can no longer speak the name of God with our earthly bodies, we cease to live here on this earth. It's a pretty powerful thought. Our Father in the heavens. But let's take this a little bit further. It's not just the atmosphere around us. When we pray our Father, right, we said that we're praying in communion. We're praying as a community, as a family, corporately, our Father, to a common Father. But the danger of this is it comes when we want to make God the God of our community only. If you look around the church today, there's divisions all around us. The church is split apart because some folks and some churches have the idea that we've got it right about God and you don't, because God is conservative or God is liberal or God is interested in your individual salvation, or God is interested in social justice, or God is loving, or God is just, or God wants us to sprinkle, or God wants us to dip, or God wants us to limit who can come to the table or who can't. There are many communities that say, well, we've got it. This is the right understanding. This is our God. And it serves to divide the church. If you were to go out onto the beach, standing right at sea level, and you were to look out as far as you could see at sea level, you could see approximately, if you were 6 feet tall, I've seen the math on this, I'm not sure that it's exactly right, I'm assuming the math is right, but if you're 6 feet tall, looking out at sea level, you can see about 3 miles. That's what folks have said. So 3 miles at sea level in every direction, and that's as far as you can see. Now, we live in the mountains, obviously we're 2,500 feet or so above sea level, so our horizon is a bit further than that because we're looking from a higher perspective. So we can see a little further than that, but when we go out in the evening and we look up and we see from horizon to horizon, or even during the day, horizon to horizon, this is our sky, right? This is what we see, the sky as we know it, as we understand it. It's our sky. And essentially, we serve our God of our heavens, our Father. Now, nevertheless, though, on any given night, the heavens that we see are only a part of the whole thing, of the big picture, of all the heavens that are out there. You go 50 miles down the road, and the heavens that you see 50 miles down the road are different than the ones that we see here. You go to Brazil, it's a different view. You go to China, it's a different view. You go to Africa, it's a different view. So when we pray to God, who is in the heavens, we are talking about the God who is over all the heavens, not just my little personal understanding of God, my little personal heavens. I've experienced this a lot when I've traveled. If you travel around the world, you go to churches around the world, you'll find that worship is different, that the worship of God varies greatly. Some people worship in churches that are made of brick and stone. Some are in churches that are of bamboo huts, and some are in little shacks that are pieced together from recycled materials that they can find, and some happen in living rooms, and some happen in no building at all, under a tree. And at these worship services, instruments will be different, and music will be different, and languages will be different, and some will have dancing and shouting, and some will have silence and meditation, and some will pray prayers out of books, and some will pray spontaneously. I think about some of the places that I've traveled, and I think about the worship that I've been to in these great cathedrals in Europe. Very formal. Robes, choirs, organs. I think about worship in northern Thailand, where it was a little bamboo hut, and we gathered together to sing a cappella, no instruments at all. I think about some of the white clapboard buildings in kind of rural America, places where I've worshiped. Where it was piano and just gospel singing, or former renovated bars that I've worshiped in, where it's casual and it's come as you are, and we don't put on a lot of formality. But the point is this: when we pray to the God in the heavens, just because our worship looks different, it's still the same God. It's the same God who inhabits and reigns over all of that, over all of those churches, over all of that worship, over all of that expression of praise. That is the God we praise. And additionally, this is God of the rich, the God of the poor, the God of the conservative, God of the liberal, God of the powerful, God of the powerless, God of the formal, God of the casual. There's one God. There's one God. As one writer said, the Lord's Prayer is... And hear this, the Lord's Prayer is the democratizing time bomb in culture. It is both the leveler and the elevator. It brings down those who think they're powerful. It lifts up those who feel they're powerless. Because they're all, as we've heard it said, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. When we pray to this God in the heavens, we can't just pray to God of our heavens. It's to God of all the heavens. And thirdly, when we pray to God in heaven or God in the heavens, it's to acknowledge that God is transcendent, that God is beyond our comprehension, that God is separate and holy and different, and that we may know something about God, but God is totally beyond our ability to comprehend in whole. You see, we live in a day and time that's become very familiar with God, that we speak very familiarly with God. And that's a temptation when we pray, like we said last week, to God as Father or Abba, that the temptation is just to get a little too comfortable sometimes with God, to get a little too casual. And sometimes we even put something like that up as the goal of our spiritual journey, that we want to get close to God. We want intimacy with God. We want to feel God in our lives. And we pray to God as Father. But Jesus says, hold on a second. Unless you get too comfortable here, this is God who is in the heavens. This is God who existed before time began. This is God who has power that you can't even imagine. This is God who is sovereign and who is in control of our life, who is in control of our world. This is God who's already won the fight over evil, has already defeated the enemy, God before whom angels bow down and praise daily. Don't get too comfortable, because this is a God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who knit you together in your mother's womb. This is the God before whom all creation will bow down in worship. So all of our efforts, all of our metaphors to try to describe this God pale in comparison to the reality of who God is. God will not be confined to our mental images. God will not be confined to our anemic analogies, because sometimes the best thing we can do is to just talk about what God is not. Listen to this description real quick from writer Albert Haas. He says, God refuses to become an object that can be contained by the human mind, whether that's a golden calf or a literary image. God lives in heaven. God dwells in inapproachable light. God is indescribable, ineffable, unfathomable, incomprehensible. He's like the air we breathe. We can never grasp it in our hands. God is like the horizon. We can never take in its length in one single glance. God is like the universe with its black holes and quasars. We can never comprehend it. Indeed, it is an arrogant presumption to think that God can be captured, photographed, contained, or described by the human mind or heart. God is God, totally other, totally transcendent. The point is this, that this whole prayer thing, this teaching from Jesus, it's not just a personal thing. It's not just between us and the God that lives in our heart. It is that, but it's not only that. It's a cosmic event. When we pray to God who is in heaven, to our Father who is in heaven, it's a cosmic event, a cosmic struggle, a cosmic connection. Because yes, this God is close. This God is intimate. This God is personal, as close to us as the air we breathe. But this is a God who is to be feared. Not in a bad sense that we're scared of God, but to be feared in the holy sense of how awesome and magnificent God is. That God is to be feared and honored and worshiped, because it's a God beyond our control, a God who is powerful, a God who is our Father in the heavens. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that your word is rich, and that even though you talk about the intimacy and the connection and the closeness, you also remind us that we need not get too close or too comfortable, because you are still a God who is powerful, a God who is transcendent, who is other, who is separate, who is holy. That God, even our best efforts to describe you just fall short. And we get tongue-tied and our language just becomes like a straitjacket, Lord, that arrests us, and it just doesn't do you service, and it doesn't cover who you are. So, Lord, sometimes help us just to rest in the mystery, to rest in the fear that you are God, and we are not. And anytime we think we have a hold on you, that we've got you figured out, we should be cautious because you are so much bigger than we could ever understand, so much better than we could ever imagine. You want to bless us in more ways than we think possible. And Lord, you call us to follow after you, to be holy as you are holy, because you have sent your Spirit into our hearts that draw us to you. So Lord, we thank you, and we stand today in awe and in reverence, in honor of who you are, and of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.